This morning we have for us Brother Ray Swift, who is the Director of Pastoral Leadership for the Louisiana Baptist Convention. I'm going to ask Brother Ray to come speak to us now. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Tom and Jake. Thank you for that time of worship. So my name is Ray Swift. I think printed in the bulletin is a name, Brad Gill. Brad called me yesterday morning, who had suffered a torn ligament in his shoulder. Brad is the BCM director for Louisiana Christian University, and Brother Garrett had scheduled him to come to preach. And so you have the sub of the sub here this morning. But glad to be here, so glad to be here. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll go ahead and turn over to chapter 15 in a few minutes, we'll get to that. But I want you to have God's Word open and be able to follow along there in just a moment. Thankful for the opportunity to travel across our state. It's my joy to be in churches, not necessarily every Sunday, but most Sundays throughout the year, and be able to share God's Word and to be able to express to the congregations, all 1,550 of them, Louisiana Southern Baptist churches. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for your support to the cooperative program and the ministries that we're able to fulfill through that work. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on a subject that I've entitled Living Out the Gospel. Living Out the Gospel. You know, following Jesus' earthly ministry, that which we consider to be those primarily those 3 years in which he had his teachings, he fed thousands and thousands of people. He did his miracles. He even raised some people from the dead. The Bible teaches that Jesus was crucified and then he died. And that they took that physical body off of the cross. They put him in a tomb. And then, we sung about that just a moment ago, the Bible teaches that 3 days later, Jesus left that tomb, that he arose again. And as the Bible teaches, that he came out of that tomb and he made an appearance of about 40 days to a group of over 500 people. And then after that, the Bible teaches that he ascended back up into heaven and he is seated there at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. So when Jesus was sent to this earth, John tells us that he completed the work that his Heavenly Father sent him to do. But the work was not yet completed. The work that God, the Father, sent Jesus to do, to complete, was finished. And we know that through the crucifixion, as well as the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the work that was started was then designated. It was commissioned. It was mandated to continue through the early Christians in the early church. And so what we have here in the book of Acts, we have what we call the genesis of the early church, the beginning of the early church. And as you read through, especially the first 9-10 chapters of the book of Acts in its narrative form, you see that in Acts chapter 1, there were 12 disciples, 12 believers. And by the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 1, the church has exploded. Well, it's grown to 120 believers. In Acts chapter 2, you have the 120, and it grows to 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, it goes from 3,000 to 5,000. And when you read up to Acts chapters 9 and 10, Some have estimated the church to be, in a conservative way, that the believers are somewhere around 10,000. Some have even estimated that to be even in the 20 to 25,000. And so you see here from Acts chapter 1 with 12, as the gospel began to be advanced, that by the time you get to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, there's somewhere around 20, 25,000 believers. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, the gospel was lived out in Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 8 through 11, the gospel was lived out in Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapters 12 through 28, the gospel began to be lived out to the ends of the earth. Ethnically, Acts 2, the gospel came to the Jews. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel came to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, it is recorded that the first Gentile Christian was saved. And then in Acts 13 through 28, Paul, through his missionary journeys, takes the gospel to the entire world. And so I want you to move from Acts. You don't have to turn here in this passage. Hold there at 1 Corinthians 15. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul recorded these words. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Notice there, again, what Paul is writing here, that the gospel that he received, he's not preaching with fancy words. He's not preaching with eloquency here. But he says here, he's not doing that so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. And so as we have taken this short journey, I guess, if you would, through the early church and here into the book of Acts, today you and I can rejoice that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still advancing. It is still being lived out by Christians like you and I. The story or the stories from the book of Acts are still being written in 2025. In other words, the gospel is still changing lives. People's lives are still being transformed from the darkness to the light, from death unto life itself. So when Jesus left this earth after his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, and then, of course, his ascension, he mandated you and I as Christians to continue to advance the gospel so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Now, all of that was pre-introduction. So now I invite you to the main text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and here in verse 3. Paul says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." And so as another new year begins, I want us to consider the theme this morning, living out the gospel. Living out the gospel. With a state population of 4.6 million people, missiologists, those who study Christians and changes in that regard, tell us that 62% of the population in Louisiana do not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 2.8 million people do not know Jesus Christ. If I take that same percentage, and as I have looked at the population of Gina, which according to the 2020 census on the internet, it showed 4,155 people that live in Gina. That 62% is somewhere around 2,576 people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and right now are on their way to hell. People right here within the shadow of this church. Let me ask you to bow your heads, please. Father, we ask that you continue to make your presence here in this time of worship. Father, we pray that you would guide us into your truth, to the understanding of your word. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, God, I pray that they would be acceptable in your sight. And Father, I pray that where my words are short, where my words are incomplete, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring truth, would divide truth, and that Father, all of us would not be here this morning to hear a message, but I pray that all of us would be here to hear from a Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember hearing a story about a young boy who his parents were Christians, and they talked about being a Christian. They talked about how they lived their life, and they kept using this phrase that the little boy was not familiar with, like, when you become a Christian, you invite Jesus to come and to live in your heart. Well, he heard that, and that went on for a few days, but he came back to his parents and he said, I don't understand this. I don't get it. How do you invite Jesus to live in your heart? He's so big. I mean, he created the entire world. How is it that he can live in someone's heart? Because if he did, he would stick out. Well, the boy was a little bit obscured in his thinking about Jesus coming and living to one heart, but you know what? Theologically, he was spot on. Because when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and what 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches is that we are becoming new. And so as we begin to live out the gospel, as we begin to live the life that God has called us to live, then no doubt Jesus is going to stick out. Jesus is going to stick out in our attitudes. He's going to stick out in our words. He's going to stick out in our actions, in the places that we work, the hobbies that we develop. Jesus is going to be there, and people are going to know that we are being changed by the power of the gospel. So what does it mean to live out the gospel? Well, there's two things that I want to share with you here this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that when we live out the gospel, it begins with believing and accepting the gospel. I want to be very clear. I want to be very compassionate. I want to be very personal here this morning. And so I want to begin with this. I don't assume many things in this life. For instance, I don't assume that I'm going to wake up every day. I don't take that necessarily for granted. Now, I plan what I'm going to do the next day. I plan what I'm going to do the next week and so on. But I don't just assume that I'm going to wake up with breath in my lungs and God's going to give me that day. I mean, I'm at a point where I feel like I've got a lot less on the rest than what I have already. And so I'm beginning to think about some of those things, as probably some of you do as well. And so I don't just assume that I'm going to live a certain number of days. And let me tell you something else. I don't assume that when I'm driving and when I come up to a red light and I stop at that red light, and I wait for it to turn green, and when my light turns green, I don't assume that the people in the cross traffic are going to stop. I live in Louisiana. You do too. And so I look. I want to make sure that even when my light is green and theirs is red, I want to make sure that their light is red. This is something else, though. I don't assume where I go to preach that everyone that hears believes and it has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's not a risk that I'm willing to take, and it's not an opportunity that I do not want to miss either. You know, it's possible that there may be one here today who believes, but who has never accepted. And I also must say, it's even possible that someone may have accepted, but never truly believed. Now, I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable, really. I'm not here to cause anyone to have doubt about their salvation, but what I really want you to do today, what I really want you to do is to examine this question about your very own salvation. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that Jesus died? Do you really believe that Jesus was crucified? Do you really believe that Jesus was placed in a tomb? Do you really believe that Jesus resurrected? Do you really believe your salvation according to the Scripture? Do you really believe those verses that we just read a moment ago? That according to the Scripture, Jesus died for your sins. That He was buried. And that Jesus rose again 3 days later. Do you really, really, really believe according to the Scripture? You see, again, it's possible for people to have the head knowledge, to even have some kind of belief, but they've missed the transition from the head to the heart. And some, I believe, in false intents, have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, but never, never really believe. It's a simple point here this morning. Until one believes and accepts the gospel, he or she will never be able to live out the gospel. Until one admits that he or she is lost, he or she can never be found. Until one has been transformed by the power of the gospel, he or she is still living without the gospel. And so I'm I'm preaching this morning. Do you believe the Bible? Have you accepted its truth for salvation? Do you believe the salvific passages, such as when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes." What about John 3:16? "For God so loved you, so loved the world, that he gave his only, his one, his begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish." Living out the gospel begins by believing and accepting the gospel. But there's another thing that I want you to notice here this morning. And that is, living out the gospel, get ready for this, living out the gospel continues by living out the gospel. Y'all awake? All right, it's a tough one here. Living out the gospel continues by living out the gospel. And I want to explain that by sharing with you what I'm calling three different applications. How is it that you and I as believers live out the gospel in these ways? Number one, I believe that when we live out the gospel, we do so when we live from victory. You see, only when Jesus' death and burial gave way to Jesus' resurrection did we have a gospel. Did we have the good news? For without death, there is no reason for a burial. And without a burial, there is no reason for a resurrection. And so when we live out the gospel, we are testifying to God's power over death and over the grave. Look here in chapter 15 again. If you would please, moving to the end of the chapter. Verses of scripture that we're probably familiar with, maybe at a memorial or a funeral service. But notice here in verse 54. "When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Christ did what you and I could never do on our own. Christ accomplished everything that is necessary for us to have our sins forgiven and to receive the promise of abundant life here on this earth and eternal life in heaven. Christ accomplished all of that, that none of that we could have done on our own. Folks, even when it's 30 degrees out, we should shout hallelujah right there. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that the gospel has given us victory over sin. That the gospel of Jesus Christ has given us victory over the devil. And one day, The gospel, no doubt, will give us victory over death. We can live out the gospel in victory because we are winners. And winners get to celebrate victories. I think of the ordinance of baptism. We understand that baptism doesn't save us. But baptism is that outward expression of the inward decision. It becomes a testimony. And so when a candidate is brought into the baptistry, and the pastor or a staff member or someone there is there to baptize them, they'll say something like this: in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the minister will take the candidate and begin to move him or her into that water, and will say, burying the old life of sin and being raised up to walk in newness of life. Baptism, I believe, the ordinance of baptism is a beautiful picture of this victory that you and I get to celebrate. That buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to new life. That's the victory of the gospel that you and I get to live out. Just as Christ physically experienced His death, His burial, and His resurrection, so it is that you and I as believers experience spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. I call that a great big W. Being transformed from darkness to light, from death to life. And so when we live out the gospel, we live from victory. But there's another thing, another application, and that is when we live out the gospel, we live with assurance. We live with assurance. Now, again, being very personal, I was saved at the age of 16 years old. I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in a preacher's home. Thought that I had made a decision earlier. But it was only until I was 16 years old that I understood that I needed to be saved by grace through faith, and that it is not of myself. It is God's gift. And so, at the age of 16, my father had invited an evangelist by the name of Buddy Keim. Buddy Keim was what has been referred to as an evangelist as a chalk talk artist. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but a chalk talk artist, evangelist, when he preaches, would have a mural or a canvas of sort, and he would use chalk and he would paint a picture. And about three quarters through the message, the lights in the house would dim or go out, and then black lights would come on around that picture. And so as a black light would, it would reveal, it would show something in that picture that wouldn't be naturally seen with a regular incandescent bulb there. And usually it was something about the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, or maybe it was something about the empty tomb, or maybe His ascension into heaven. And so when Brother Buddy preached that night, I remember where I was sitting in that small church in Wellington, Kansas, that I knew that I needed to be saved. I got up, went down to my father. My father gave me to my Sunday school teacher, and I remember Brother Bill taking his Bible and going through the Romans Road and sharing with me how to be saved. The following week, I was baptized by my father. Several years later, in fact, while I was in the ministry, my mother asked to see my Bible. She took my Bible and she turned it here to the front, not this Bible. She turned it here to the front and she wrote these words, "Saved by grace, August the 8th, 1978. Baptized by my dad, August the 15th, 1978. And why would I spend so much time talking about me? Well, some of you, I realize, who have accepted Christ as your personal Savior may not have that much detail to your conversion experience. Maybe you don't have the date. Maybe you don't remember the preacher, the evangelist who was speaking. Maybe you don't remember where you were sitting in that auditorium. But I want to tell you something. You have something far better. In fact, the Bible says you have a guarantee. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Listen, I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope as the world hopes I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I know that I am saved. And it's not only because of those details that I remember. It's not only because of my mother writing those words in the front of my Bible. It is because this is what the Bible teaches. And God has placed within me His Spirit as that down payment. As Baptists, we like to call this the security of the believer. And so I know that I live out the gospel with assurance. But there's one other application, and I need to finish here. When we live out the gospel, we live in joy. You know, Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. And sometimes it's discouraging that Satan is robbing Christians of real joy. Real joy is never affected by situations. It's not affected by the weather or the health, our health or a bank account. Real joy, biblical joy, is not affected by who is or who is not in the White House or the State House or our likes on social media. Real joy for the Christian is only found and sustained in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when we live out the gospel, it ought to be obvious that people will see us different. People will see us being transformed. And most of all, they will see a joy inside of us that we know does not come from the world, our circumstances, our situations, or anything else, but rather it comes from knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again. Chuck Swindoll said it like this, speaking on the word joy. He defined it this way: joy is the flag that raises from the castle of my heart, announcing that the King is in residence here. I love that. And I can't say it without a big smile. Joy is the flag that raises from the castle of my heart, announcing that Jesus, that my King, my Savior, lives in my heart. As we continue through 2025, beginning this new year, it is my challenge to you as individuals and as a church that you live out the gospel, that you believe it, and that you have accepted it, and that as you do, you will do so with assurance, that you will do so in victory, and you will do so with joy. And those that are around you will begin to notice the difference. And we will be like the Apostle Paul. And we will declare that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And understanding your custom of the invitation here this morning, I will respect that. But I want everyone to know this as well. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, truly believed and accepted the gospel, just like me, we have all been commissioned. We've all been mandated to live out a changed life. If you're here this morning, and maybe for the very first time of hearing, or maybe the very first time of understanding what it means to receive the gospel, following, I'm going to pray, and then Brother Tom will come and lead us in our closing song. I'll be up here. Perhaps there'll be some deacons up here as well. And if today would be your day of salvation, we would love to share with you that according to the Scripture, Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried, and then 3 days later, He arose, giving us all victory over sin, over the devil, and ultimately over the grave. Father in heaven, God, how we thank you that you love us. We thank you that your grace and your mercy are sufficient. Father, help me, help us all to live out the gospel. And for anyone who has not yet believed and accepted, oh, Father, I pray that you give them that courage, give them that faith, that first step. They would speak to someone before they leave. And I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.